Well, good morning and greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Good to see each one of you here. I think I already made mention of the beautiful day the Lord has given to us. It's good to be in God's house on this beautiful day. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a verse there on the front of our bulletin. And I trust that's why we're here this morning. We want to exalt God. It says he will be exalted. Are you a part of that? Are you doing that in your heart, in your worship, as we're here this morning? I thought it also fit well with Brother Edwin's devotional thoughts there, being still, waiting on God, being patient in the things that God allows to come our way. Serenity, accepting those things that God allows into our life. Thank you, Edwin, for letting us listen into your, as you talk to yourself there. I found it very beneficial for myself as well. And I thought it paralleled what I have to share this morning quite well things God allows in our life. Not always the pleasant things. I'm not going to touch the subject of God's will or his permissive will. How was that? Maybe I'll let one of the heavy hitters tackle that subject sometime. But that's how life is, right? There is difficult things. With that, I would like to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount here this morning, and specifically looking at the Beatitudes. I'd like to take another one of the Beatitudes this morning and look a little bit at it. And Edwin, I can associate with the thought of you talked about just scratching the surface, and I feel that way about every time I stand here to present God's Word. You feel like you just scratched the surface many times, and so I feel the same way about the subject this morning. The text verse this morning, the Beatitude this morning, is Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, how do you like that for a topic this morning? Remember, we talked about how many of these Beatitudes, maybe all of them, are a paradox, just totally backwards, you know, to what we typically think. Remember that word blessed, you can substitute it with the word happy. It pretty much means the same thing. Happy are they that mourn. Wow, that sounds pretty backwards to us, doesn't it? We don't like to mourn. We don't like those times at all. They're sad times that cause us to mourn. Those things are hurtful. Our hearts are sad and hurting because of loss and hardship. And at least some of you here have had those kind of times in your life quite recently, times of mourning. And we don't wish for these things at all. And in fact, this wasn't the first beatitude that I picked to share. I wasn't sure if that was one I really was looking forward to preaching on the subject of mourning. Well, we'd say it's quite backwards to what we as people typically think. You know, we would think it should say, you know, happy are the ones with a merry heart, right? And so on. We like those happy times, you know, much better. But Jesus says here, blessed are they that mourn, for for they should be comforted. I think the Gospel of Luke, his version in chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Well, as we have been attempting to do for each one of these Beatitudes, what does this mean for us today as Jesus' disciples? Let's dig into this a little more. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, just Jesus mean to receive this blessing that, you know, we should all be in tears this morning and every day of the week, you know, just literally mourning all the time. Well, maybe that's a foolish question. I think we all agree. No, first of all, it's probably not possible. We're not made to physically be in the dumps and crying, depressed and in a sad state all the time. You know, there wouldn't be enough mental institutions for all of us, because we would be, you know, wrecks emotionally and physically. It's been proven time and time again that being an emotional state of sadness all the time, it affects your health. We would be terrible. What is this mourning that Jesus is talking of? I think perhaps maybe there's several different aspects to it, several different angles to this. And I don't profess to have it all together or anything like that, or that I'm doing such a great job this morning at putting my thoughts into words. But maybe the first one that we think of is this mourning. You know, the first thing that comes to our minds is, I think, probably is grieving. We have a loss or a hardship. We mourn when a family member passes away. We mourn when a friend walks away from God. We mourn when a fire destroys our house. The people in Ukraine, they're mourning because they maybe lost everything that they once owned. It's destroyed and blown to bits and so on. Is that the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking of here? I think it is a part of it for sure. I don't believe it does injustice to the verse to see it that way, because we know that Jesus cares about those that mourn. Jesus cares about the grieving ones. He cares about what hurts us as people. He's a compassionate Savior. And you know, when he was here walking on the earth, he showed that compassion many times, many examples. The Sunday school lesson, adult Sunday school lesson, look at Jesus. He was there suffering. He showed care for his mother. And he made mention to that disciple of caring for his mother. He had compassion even when he himself was suffering. In Luke 7, we have the story. We have a story. It's not, maybe we don't, it's not as elaborate. There's not many verses that talk about it as some of the miracles, but we have a story of Jesus and his disciples. They came to this small city of Nain. And here coming out of this city is a funeral procession. And here in the casket is this young man, the only son of this widow lady is there following. And she is just heartbroken and crying. This was her son. Now he's gone. And now what? Well, Jesus had compassion on her, it says. And he says, "Weep not." And he raised that young man back to life. You know, Lazarus wasn't the only one that happened to. It's one we think of most commonly. But Jesus cares about our hurts and what grieves us. He cries when we do. I like Psalm 103, I think it's verse 14. I like that verse. It talks about how God, he remembers our frame. He remembers that we're made from dust. He remembers that we're mortal and needy. He cares a lot about those that mourn and promises to comfort them. Well, secondly, is this mourning here talking of a spiritual mourning? Sorrow for sin. I believe it includes that as well, at least in part for sure. You know, 2 Corinthians 7, I believe, it talks about having a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. It talks about the sorrow of the world, and that there is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. I like how one commentator puts it, maybe bringing it a step closer than that. I'll quote from his comments on this verse. It says, "They that mourn feel heavy-hearted because of their Christian life and experience being so far short of what they feel it ought to be. Persons of this kind are easily touched by sympathy toward others in their losses and misfortunes, which results in blessings to themselves because it keeps them from evil and in the good." And so I believe that is a part of this they that mourn that Jesus is talking of. Sorrow for sin and my selfish nature that, you know, can so quickly wants to rise up and hinder progress in my Christian life. And I thought of Paul there in Romans 7. He says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That flesh is there and wants to take over. Well, maybe another, for a slightly different angle, I'd like to read a couple verses from Psalm 126. Somehow these verses resonated with me as I looked at this subject, thought of this beatitude. And maybe my thoughts will, maybe some of these different things crisscross in thought a lot. Psalm 126, I'd just like to read this entire psalm. It's only six verses. Very encouraging psalm as I see it. Psalm 126, verse 1. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Okay, verse 5 and 6 is what I really want us to notice here. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You know, it pretty much says here, in a little different way, Jesus' words there in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. You mourn now, you'll be comforted tomorrow. Weep now, you'll laugh tomorrow. Sow in tears now, there'll be a harvest of joy tomorrow. The picture I see here is, you know, it's a farmer, right? Sowing. It talks about sowing in tears and reaping. Picture of a farmer planting seed and later getting a harvest. That's the word picture he gives. And now I don't know much about, you know, what it was like to be a farmer in those days. But I'm pretty sure they didn't have, you know, air-conditioned tractors and some of that, you know, to pull the corn planter. It was a lot of work, I believe. I believe it was probably sweat and tears that went into tilling the ground and planting the seeds. Jesus talks about plowing, and from what I understand, that wasn't very fancy equipment that they used to do that. It was a lot of work to prepare the field and plant. And probably, the corn planter was the farmer himself, with a bag of seed going out and broadcasting seed over the field. And we think of the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. I believe that's what was happening. The seed was being thrown out on the ground. But it was a lot of work. And I'm guessing this description of sowing in tears, it probably had a meaning to them that we don't quite get. And I don't know what all this writer had in mind here. But I believe that by the previous verses, he was remembering the time of captivity. They were in Babylon, I believe it was. They wept. It was a terrible time in the history of their Israel. They wept and they prayed to God for years. It says, does one psalm say, they hung their harps on the willows. They gave up the songs. It was difficult to be joyful. It was a time of tearful sowing, I believe. And now, here they were back in the homeland. It was almost too good to be true. He said, it's like having a dream. We can hardly believe this happened, that we're back home. They were having a joyful harvest from what had been a sowing in tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a principle here, I believe, that applies to about every area of life, right? You put in a lot of effort for good results later. Maybe we don't sweat quite as much planting corn or crops nowadays. But it's still work. You don't buy that expensive seed and put it in the ground just because you need something to do or it's fun, Or you like to drive tractors, so you just drive around planting. No. We do that because what's coming later. It's because of the harvest later. We're hoping for a harvest. We're hoping to get many more bushels of corn than what you planted. There's a reason Nelson, I see, he puts on his status at the end of the season, the last load of corn going into the bin for 2023 or whatever. It's a big deal. There was a lot of work that was put into this. He's thinking about all those hours, planting, taking care of the crop, and now it's all done. It's all harvested. And it's a real good, satisfied feeling, I believe. It's hard work for good results later. And as I said, it's that way for many things in life, right? Children, school is hard work. It's a lot of work to learn to read, to write, learn to do math. It's a lot of work. There'd be a lot of other fun things you could think of doing, right? But why? It's because it's for your good. It's because they're of good results. You learn skills and things in school to benefit you for the rest of your life. You put a lot of effort in to get benefits that you're going to reap later on in your life. And I encourage you, just put the effort in. It's worth it. You will be glad later in life that you did. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a principle that holds true of the Christian life this morning. You see, the Christian life is one of tearful sowing, of mourning, if you will. It takes a lot of effort. It takes as much effort as it always did to die to your own selfish will and say, I'll do it Jesus' way instead. You know, maybe we tend to think that we have life easier than, you know, back in the days of Anabaptists when they were persecuted, killed for their faith. You know, they longed for the time. They would love to be able to gather in like we do this morning, to be able to worship openly. Don't have to worry about the sheriff stopping and hauling you off. And we are blessed. It's a privilege we have to be here this morning. It's a privilege we hardly even think about. And we do have life easier in some respects. But make no mistake, the Christian life is just as difficult as it ever was. That hasn't changed. I mean, they had struggles. They had struggles that, you know, we virtually know nothing about. I mean, think of you, a young person, saying that, yeah, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Imagine saying that when tomorrow they might haul you off to jail and you might die pretty soon. You would think twice about making a commitment for Christ. But you know, we have struggles today that they didn't face. We have struggles today in dealing with, you know, the times we're in that they didn't have. We could spend a lot of time talking about the differences and those things. But this morning, just, my friends, don't start thinking that somehow the Christian life is easier today. It's not. Sowing in tears is what it is. Sure, in all fairness, we have joy in the Christian life. I don't want to minimize that. It's great. It's great this morning. It's great to be in God's family. There is blessings beyond what you can measure. And we can have peace and joy like you can't find anywhere else. And I don't know about you, but you know, it still seems like the majority of the Christian journey is hard work. It's hard going. It's uphill kind of stuff. You know, it takes effort to keep close to God and His Word. Spend time with His Word like I should. Spend time in prayer, talking to Him like I should. It's pretty easy for me to slide on that. You know, I find in my marriage, it takes a lot of work to keep it what it should be. To be the husband that God would have me to be. To treat my wife, you know, like that picture that we have is in one of the books of Corinthians that Christ gives of how Christ loves the church. And that's how we as husbands are to love our wives. He gave His life for the church. And I don't know about you men, but I find that's a high standard. That's a bar that is way up there. It takes commitment. It doesn't just happen by itself. It's not just a coasting along. It takes work. And you know, it takes work, I find, to be a dad, a parent, as I should. Be patient with my children. Teach them principles for life and being consistent all the time. I find it's a lot of work. And sometimes you wonder if you aren't sowing tears and a lot of hard work. And is there a harvest even, you know? You know, the Christian life is full of hard things. And this is a part that maybe parallels very closely with the devotional. The Christian life, it's about making choices every day that are opposite what your carnal side would choose. It's about making choices every day that are opposite, that are against what mainstream most everyone else is choosing. we hardly got started with the examples. And your struggle might be, you know, totally different. The Christian life is work, and it's about most times choosing to do the more difficult thing over an easier alternative. And this morning, if you're feeling like, I say, if you're feeling like your Christian life is just a gravy train, it's so easy, there's nothing to it, I really wonder how serious, yeah, you are in the Christian life. Because it's difficult. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I feel it's part of the package that Jesus is mentioning here when he says, blessed are they that mourn. I feel it speaks to the Christian, you know, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, that God is with us and has a blessing for us when we choose to follow him, you know, even when it means difficult decisions, even when it means we're sowing tearfully. Blessed are they that mourn. In thinking of mourning, you know, quite literally, you know, the world says quite the opposite. You know, let's laugh. Let's have a good time, hilarious time. Forget about these hard things. You know, and if life has hard realities, which it just does, sooner or later we all have them. If life has those hard realities, let's try to escape. Let's try to get away from that reality of sadness. I think maybe Cliff Stauffer talked about that when he was here. You know, they try to escape the reality, you know, by drinking and other substance abuse. Get my mind on a high so I forget, you know, my sadness and my hard times. Get lost from the hard realities of life. You know, I believe this morning as Christians, we are called to face these realities, not run away from them. We're called to face these realities in a serious way and with a serious mind, not try to escape them. And Solomon has some things to say on this in Ecclesiastes 7. I'd just like to read a couple of verses there. Ecclesiastes 7. And this could be many messages. I'm not going to say nearly all that should or could be brought out of here. I just like to read the first six verses here. Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Like I said, I'm not going to comment or spend much time here, but he pretty much says here, you know, in our terminology, it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But I believe it's brought out very clear here that it's a foolish person that attempts to drown out the realities of death and mourning by partying and having a hilarious time. He talks in verse 6 about, well, there's a picture here of it says the crackling of thorns under a pot. It's a picture of someone trying to warm up food, right? And they use a bunch of thorns to try to get, you know, a fire to warm this up. And it's just a bunch of crackling and popping around. It's not really useful at all. It doesn't help. It's worthless for making a good warm fire. And It says, so is the laughter of the fool. And so, you know, I believe there is a lot of humor, there's a lot of laughter that fits into this in this category. You know, if you are attracted to, like to listen to comedians or some of those people, I would caution you about that. You know, I mean, it's okay. I believe it's okay to have humor. There's a time for laughter, it says here in Ecclesiastes, another verse. But most of those persons, in my experience, it fits this description of being a bunch of worthless crackling and just worthless content when you analyze it with a spiritual mind. It's vanity, he says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a promise there. It's a promise to those who mourn that you'll be comforted. Whatever the hardship you're going through, that you will be comforted. And as I said already, you know, Jesus is a caring Savior. He cares about everyone. He cares about you. He cares about you and your grief. He cares about what you're going through. And He wants to be there for you in your grief. And He wants to give you His Spirit. And remember, what did Jesus call His Spirit that He said He's going to leave with us? He called it the Comforter. He said the Comforter will come. And I believe that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is a Comforter that we can have like no earthly friend can be. And I really appreciated those that was brought out already in the devotional about Jesus, the Comforter. And you know, that promise that they shall be comforted. Perhaps, you know, some of the grief that we have here, perhaps the comfort will only be found in the life to come, where I believe Revelation tells us that the tears will be wiped away. Some verses in closing here, winding this down. A couple verses in Isaiah 61, 1-3. This is prophecy of Jesus, I believe. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." That's Jesus' words of what He has come to do. And maybe we could, I don't know if that is all. There's probably much of this that is still future, prophecy to come yet, right? Because we still have mourning and sad things and so on. But Jesus specializes in making good things from what was bad. Making something good out of what seemed like a disaster. Turning joy into mourning. And He wants to turn your hardship, your sowing of tears into something beautiful. Psalm 30, verse 5, the last part of that verse. It's not the whole verse. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." So in summary, you know, we're pretty much guaranteed to have hardships today. It's pretty much a guarantee. It's a part of life. But you know, if we hold fast and endure to the end. There will be joy in the morning. There will be a joy that far exceeds the sorrow that we go through here. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, I reckon that, he says, the sufferings of the present time that we have, they're not worthy. He says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to have. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let's pray.